This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, rather, beginning with verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. This is the affection and love that Paul has for Timothy. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, we all have memories of our mother, and that's as it should be. And what we have to do in life is to, we have to learn from the good things that we saw from our parents. We have to let go of times of difficulty or hardship that may have been there in our upbringing, if they were there. We have to let that stuff go and hang on to the good. And all of us that are here this morning, I am confident, have some good memories of our mother. And hang on to those things. Cherish those things. Let those things encourage you to feel good about living life. My mama, our mama, I have to say our since Anna's with us now all the time, but so our mother knew how to say no. And no is an important word to say. And she knew how to tell the six kids of us no. I learned after becoming a parent. I didn't know it when mama would be saying no. But I've learned since becoming a parent that that's not always easy to do. You know, it seemed easy enough for my mama when she'd tell us no, when we'd ask her for something or do something, and she'd tell us no. That seemed to come awfully natural to her. But it's not always easy to do. We want to give to our children. We want to say yes to our children. But no is an essential word to learn to say. When you get to be a grandparent, those of you that are grandparents, you know that it's almost impossible to say no by that time. I mean, you've just kind of been weaned away from saying no, and you don't know how to use that word anymore. But the memory that we share of our mother is she said yes a whole lot more than she said no. She said no when no ought to be said, and she said yes when she, when yes could be said, and that's always a good thing to remember her. I remember her corrections, but I remember her hugs a lot more than I remember her corrections. I remember the work and the chores that was necessary to be done out in the country where we lived and doing those works and chores, but I remember more clearly just the fun. That when the works and the chores were done, we had a good time. We grew up in a home where there was peace. I consider that to be a blessing. Wasn't any bickering and arguing and fussing going on around our house. There was security. We never locked any of our doors. The doors didn't have any locks on them. It wouldn't have been possible to do that anyway. And so, you know, doors were just open for people to use when they wanted to use the doors. But I never, ever felt insecure. Moms, let your children know security. And dads. And we didn't live life afraid. And that's kind of a big deal. You know, I mean, there's so many things out in society that scare us literally to death, particularly as parents and grandparents. And it's hard for us to keep those fears out of the lives of our children. But I encourage you to do everything that you can to let your children grow up without fear. That's important to know. We weren't cognizant of our financial situation when we grew up. Money was tight. We were poor people, I know, when we look back at that time. But we didn't know poverty. And there's a difference, you know, between not having much and having poverty. We did not grow up in an atmosphere of home that seemed to shout poverty to us. I remember wanting a lot of things that mama would say no to, or that daddy would say no to. I remember all of that. But I never remember needing anything that we didn't have. When it came time for church on Sunday mornings, like we have done this morning, there were five of us kids at that time living down on the farm in Washburn. There was another one that would come later on. Randy would come later. But you know, for mothers, now, daddy was around, okay? But you understand on Sunday morning, Daddy wasn't around very close. Daddy was tied up with other stuff, and he led singing at church, and he did the Bible class at church, and we didn't ever have any preaching back during that time. And so he did all that kind of stuff, and so he was prepping for that, and that left Mama. After the cows were milked and after the other chores had to be done, that left her scrounging around trying to clean up five little kids and get herself dressed and ready for church and doing those kinds of things. We didn't have Pop-Tarts up in the cabinet where you could just say, go grab you a Pop-Tart, you know, or open a box of cereal and pour you some cereal in a bowl. We didn't have that kind of stuff. And so whatever we ate had to be cooked. And but she brought us to church. And when she got to church, she had the best on that she had to wear. That was the way we did it back during that time. Hat and gloves and all that kind of stuff. And what the kids were wearing was about the best that we had to wear. Cleaned up and scrubbed and looking as good as we could possibly look. Mama sang alto. I can see as clearly in my mind's eye back in the early 50s where Mom sat in church and where we sat with her in church. And Daddy always sat in the front because he was always up and down and leading and doing the things that he was doing. And listening to her sing right in front of Mama in our pew was Grandmother and Granddad Morgan, William Henry and Alta Kate Morgan. They sat right there. One pew up in front of them was Wesley and Lucretia Bridges, my dad's parents. Aunts and uncles surrounding us and cousins on the other pews. It was just kind of a family affair, more or less. And just being there. Just seeing to it that none of their children, none of her children, would be able to look back upon a time and remember when they didn't go to church, when that wasn't an integral part of their life. Can't remember a time when I didn't know those old stories out of the Bible. When I first heard of Samson and Delilah or David and Goliath, don't remember the first time. They're just there. Seed that is sown, that is active in the heart until the day that we die. All good things. She wasn't a helicopter parent. She didn't hover. We were free to do good things or to get into mischief. Whenever chores were done, we'd roam around the hillside and go play down at the creek and ride our bicycles to wherever we could ride them as long as we got back before dark. You know, it was good stuff. For kids that were growing up in that kind of time and setting. Mama, she is a stay-at-home mom. And so she did the stuff during those days that stay-at-home moms did. We raised big gardens. She canned and cooked. And we put away meat, hog meat and beef, and did all those things as well. And all of that had to be done in order to feed a family. Milking those cows morning and evening. But with Mama, there was something more. That when I was a kid raising, I didn't understand any of this kind of stuff when I was a little kid. But she had something more in mind for herself and for her family than milking cows in the morning and the evening. And milking cows is fine. You know, you just scrub the white ring of milk that always sits down in this part of your hand before you go to school or before you go to church. You get that scrubbed off and it's all right. But she always wanted something a little bit better, something a little bit more. So she took correspondence courses while we were growing up, and in order to become a teacher, and by the time she got 60 hours of those accumulated, she got a temporary teaching certificate, and she started teaching until she could finish her degree. And she finally got that all finished up. She never told any of us to go to college. We just went. 4 out of the 6 children with advanced degrees, up to doctorates, grandchildren, doctorates. Not unusual. What did Mama want more than anything else for her children? She wanted one thing. She never said this and verbalized it, but she just wanted to know what you want to know and what every mother in this assembly this morning wants to know in regard to their children, and every father just wants to know that everything's going to be okay. That things are eternally okay. with their children. And if you want to try and think of a gift to give your mother on Mother's Day, it's not just the flowers and the meal and the stuff that we routinely do. It's letting her live every day with that assurance. You're okay with the Lord. So she can face the complications and the hardships of life and growing older in life with that wonderful, wonderful knowledge. So here's this example that Paul gave to Timothy. And he was talking to Timothy about the importance of his family, of his heritage, and reminding him of where all this faith stuff started and how it came to be. I want to commend our mothers that are here this morning with children, and the father isn't here with them. He may be at work. He may be absent from the family altogether now. If so, then you have something in common with Eunice. Because Eunice's husband was a Gentile, he wasn't a Jew, and he wasn't a Christian. And he didn't invest anything in Timothy that we have any kind of record of, any kind of spiritual investment in Timothy at all. It's just a big blank in the Scripture. She knew what it was like to bring her children to church without a husband or father sitting beside her. And how distracting that can be. And you see it across America in every congregation of any size at all. They come in the front building and they've got, you know, they carry these big bags, you know, because they got two or three little ones running around, and then you got all the paraphernalia in there that you got to have. And so you're carrying one, you got the handheld of another one, and the third one's just running loose. And you're hoping some nice person in the church will catch them before they get going too far. And you come in and you sit, you know. And you know that you understand that worship is to be in spirit and in truth, and you know that. You're a Christian and you know that. But when you get here, it's more like a free-for-all, and you're not sure where your head mind is going, that you're going so many different directions. I mean, it's about Cheerios, and it's about coloring books, and it's about trying to keep them quiet. And the next thing you know, one of them's loose and running down the aisle while the preacher's preaching, and he's doing that before God and everybody in the church. And there you are, hoping somebody will nab him before he gets up there and starts pounding on the pulpit. There is a special place in heaven for mothers who are willing to make not just the sacrifice of a mother, but of as a father as well. That are willing to take little children and do double duty in trying to give them this early stage of their life and understanding of God and who He is. It's all precious in the sight of God. Those kinds of ladies and moms leave the church building where you and I come to worship and we like a quiet and still place, and maybe Junior hasn't been quiet and still, and you get the looks from time to time, and you know people are distracted by what's going on, and so you feel a little pressure for that, and it's a little disturbing, and you leave church not spiritually uplifted. I've had some of you tell me, you know, how difficult that can be, how frustrating that you want to do it right, and you go to church, and you don't feel like you've been in church at all. You feel like you've been in a wrestling match. That's okay. If the Lord could have a word personally with you about that, He would say, thank you for coming and superintending the wrestling match. If you don't have room on your lap for a songbook, we've at least now got a screen that you can't juggle two songbooks and three kids at the same time, and you've got a screen you can look at, but it's hard sometimes to even be able to do that. God knows all of that stuff. So we encourage one another just to hang in there on our journey with God and on helping our children to come into this journey with God. Look what Lois and Eunice did. And as soon as we just give that a brief glance, we're going to close. But amazing people. When Timothy went to church with his mama, he had his grandmother there as well. Three generations of the same family worshiping there in the same congregation. This congregation never sees a Sunday where we don't have three or four generations worshiping here in the same building. That happens not by accident. That happens by purpose. It happens on purpose by generational choices of one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. That's how that stuff occurs. And mothers that are willing to hang in there with all of that across the generation in order to secure the continuity of faith. What did Eunice and Lois teach Timothy, their son in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue, he says to Timothy, Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. They blessed him with an understanding of scripture. They told him the stories. And the stories perked his interest. And he continued to pursue, so that when Paul came through Lystra on his second journey, and he was looking for somebody to go help him, Timothy was the guy that said, "I'll go." Because his grandmother and his mother had prepared him to go. And Timothy would weigh the cost to become a part of that ministry of Paul. He knew that when that last time Paul was in Lystra, they nearly killed him, stoned him, and left him for dead. And yet Paul asked Timothy to come, and Timothy says, yes. Because his mother had grounded him in Scripture. What else did she do? She gave him, as we saw in the words of our text this morning, the gift of an unfeigned faith. Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfaith that is in thee, it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. And from Lois it was given to her daughter Eunice. And I am persuaded," he says, "Timothy, that's you. The gift of unfeigned, genuine, real, not pretending, not artificial, not something just to impress somebody, the real deal kind of faith was the gift to Timothy from the women that were in his life. Marvelous, wonderful gift. And she did that, again, without any input from her husband. So as I close this morning, let me just answer the question and tell you that the answer to the question is yes. Well, what question is that, preacher? The question that sometimes young moms ask themselves: can I do this without the help of a man? Can I really do this? Can I raise a child to learn to love and serve God? The answer to that is absolutely, without any question, yes. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Be a Christian. Be consistent in your teaching and in your living. And just don't ever stop. And blessing will be yours. Thank you, moms, for all you have done, for all that you continue to do in bringing God's blessings into our lives. We'll sing a song of invitation. If you're here and not a Christian, this will be the opportunity for you to come this morning in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. The baptistry is full, and it is warm, and it is waiting. And it'd be our pleasure to baptize you this morning into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you could join and be a part of this family in this place. You may need our prayers as God's child. We certainly stand ready to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing, first and last stanza.